Let's open our Bibles this morning to the last chapter in the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And as you make your way there, please stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant Word. John chapter 21, we're going to jump sort of in the middle, beginning in verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, so all night they've been fishing, they've been out, caught nothing. Jesus stands on the shore, he calls out, tells them, come. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to them, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, excuse me, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said back to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This, he said, to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. And Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, who has written these things, and we know his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you to meet us in our mess. Even if in unexpected ways, yet may we become more and more familiar with your ways. May that help us be strong in our mess. Speak now, for we need a healing word, a missional word, and a strengthening word this morning, a never-changing word that changes us. We love you, and we are listening, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That is not some preacherly incantation or magic formula, but actually from the Apostle Peter, our featured character in the text this morning. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah in 1 Peter chapter 1, First Epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, drawing from Israel's own mess and from his own personal mess, Peter, he's come around. He's learned what it means to be strong in the Lord, which has been our theme the last few weeks. Something about the Word. Verse 15, you read it. What Jesus said. Peter simply never got over it. And obviously his bestie and business partner, the Apostle John, could not forget this moment either. At the last, at the very last, John would never think of leaving out this game-changing word at the lake. What Jesus said to Simon Peter. Now, I used to dream many times over what it would be like to hear a personal word from my childhood hero. He was an NFL All-Pro, champion, and most valuable player in the first ever Super Bowl. A legend. And I got my chance. 1988, I was serving the Ministry of Athletes in Action, and there I was at the AIA Super Bowl breakfast event. My family had thought I had gone off the deep end. They thought I was nuts, throwing it all away with some cult named Campus Crusade for Christ. But oh, if they could see me now on the inside at the Super Bowl, assigned no less as a personal liaison to the one in whom the AIA Super Bowl Award is named after. My hero. I couldn't believe it. I'm 28 and I'm giddy as a 14-year-old. And I'm hopping around him, you know, as a kid would do, circling, trying to stay close, all the while trying to get him to look at me, to notice me. I mean, what's he going to say to me? Surely he remembers that growing up, I wore his jersey number, right? I was a star back then. Back then, I thought his team might draft me right out of high school. Surely he knows who I am, right? I'm carrying his briefcase. I'm juggling these footballs and posters for everyone to sign. People are flocking around him. And I'm there right by his side. We're buds, right? Finally, he turns. He does. He turns to me. He looks right at me and almost right through me and says, "Hey, you, can you get me another gold felt tip pen?" That's it. It is a funny story. It is. I'll never forget it. But just imagine another conversation with Jesus. Walking there on the shore. What would you hope? What would you need to hear him say to you? Now why, you might ask, was Peter singled out here? The short answer is because we remember what a mess he was in the mess of life. But Jesus wasn't finished with him yet. Life's up and downs were dramatic and often painful for Peter. Difficult tests and crushing defeats. Experience can be a hard teacher, you know, especially in a church scattered and tattered and in an upside-down culture, politics, and quarantines of sorts. Injustices and inhumanities. A real mess, not very different than our own current mess. By nature, Peter was brash, vacillating, undependable. The road from the penthouse to the outhouse was well traveled. His traveling companion, a rooster. And at the end of the day, denying Christ three times. Been there, done that, right? Sure you have. Strong in the Lord? Hardly. So what does Peter need to hear? What word in our midst do you and I need to hear? Well, before we answer that, let's briefly go down three side roads in chapter 21 that you don't want to miss. Peter surely didn't. The first side road is this. Note the sunrise, I should say S-O-N, rise, against the dark night of the soul. In verses 3 and 4, they had been fishing. They went, Simon said to Peter, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Next verse, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. The contrast is not coincidental. It's meant that we see it. When it is that Jesus would show up. Empty nets, empty hearts. But hadn't Jesus promised to meet them in Galilee? Of course he did. It's a familiar scene here. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's a pattern worth noting, especially in our mess. The second side road, note the recognition of Jesus, verses 5 through 7. Jesus said to them, children, he's calling out from the shore, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Something in the way Jesus speaks, when he speaks, things he does that are so familiar to us, memories by this particular lake, this very boat, this shoreline, those hills, some of his greatest acts, greatest words, here, strangely familiar, yet in both fear and exhilaration. Are you familiar enough with Jesus that you would recognize him, his words, his acts? Sometimes not. Sometimes Peter needs a John to recognize him first, especially in our mess. Last little side road. Note the sacred in the ordinary. Note the sacred of the ordinary. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And skip down to verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and the fish and gave it to them. And so with the fish. You got to know this is not about the Lord's Supper. More likely, it's another example in a long list of how Jesus uses the ordinary moments and the common elements to do his uncommon work. He stoops low to us. Stoops low in our human experience in order to fellowship with us and to speak a word. Even a word in our mess. What word? What does Peter need to hear? This is the thrust, the main thrust of the text. What do you and I need to hear in our mess? First, Peter needs to hear a healing word. So do you, and so do I. Look in verse 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, verse 16. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times, do you love me? Of all the things Jesus could have said, why this? To address the mess. That's why. The sins and weaknesses, the betrayals and brokenness, the mess paralyzing Peter. Once again, just as on the night that the rooster crowed, Jesus looks at Peter across a charcoal fire. The question, though, is not addressed to Peter the rock, but to Simon, the name he had before he met Jesus and before he was called by Jesus, by this very lake. Peter is anything but a rock at this point. Three times Jesus presses deeper and deeper, as if to say, Peter, let's say you and I take a walk. Not necessarily back to the scene of the crime. Don't need to go there. But to the basement of your soul. To the heart of the matter. Because ultimately, the matter of the heart, it's a matter of the heart. One's highest thoughts, richest emotions, greatest priorities, deepest desires, and the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. This has been the heart of the matter since the beginning of time. The summary of God's revealed will to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Listen, go there and the rest will take care of itself. You see, Christianity is not a system. It's not an ethic or a philosophy, but a compelling, personal love relationship with God in the person of Jesus Christ. Without this love relationship, there is no vitality. We're no better, as J.C. Ryle says, than a painted wax figure, lifeless stuffed beast in a museum. So three denials, three affirmations of love, albeit imperfectly, considering the difference between the word Jesus uses, which is agape, unconditional, sacrificial, prioritized, God kind of love, and Peter's response, using the word phileo, which is brotherly affection. You see what's going on here? You see what Jesus is doing? It isn't how much you grovel. Nor is this a test as if to prove something to Jesus. Jesus already knows everything, right? Peter affirms that. This is not for Jesus' sake, but for Peter's. For the Scripture reminds us it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And more important than naming the sin is naming the love. More important than naming what sin is naming what you love. Do you love me more than these? More than that? Nah, probably not. At least not yet. But Jesus says to Peter and to you and I do. I love like that. How important for Peter and for you and I to see here that Jesus is there, speaking a word into the mess. I haven't left, Peter. Don't you see? Your struggle all night long is a perfect word picture of your heart. Yes, Peter, you must go there, the dark night of the soul. But there's a new day dawning see me there, my love, my heart, in your ever-changing mess, nothing has changed with me. And rolling off the lips of Jesus is forgiveness in our mess, a healing word to a broken heart. And I can just imagine mighty Peter melting about right now. You too. But what now? A missional word. A healing word. And now a missional word. Feed my sheep 3 times. Certainly Peter never forgot, never got over how each time he declares his love, Jesus presses further. Feed my sheep. Remarkable to Peter that Jesus even still considers him usable. You can't give what you don't got. That was provocative jargon among the Auburn football players back in the 90s. You can't give what you don't got. Maybe Peter sensed the same. Once on the front line, called by Christ as a fisher of men, but now, paralyzed, fishing only to feed himself. In our mess, broken hearts close to protect, push us to the margins. We lose that sense of purpose for which God loved us and saved us. Saved to serve becomes a distant echo. Been there, done that. But you see how here Jesus turns Peter's focus from self-pity to a restored purpose beyond himself. He presses, feed my sheep. Why did Jesus press further? A missional word. The short answer is twofold. First, to change the mess. Did not Jesus himself, as he went about all the cities and villages, see the crowds, feel compassion for them because they were like scattered sheep, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? Of course he did. Matthew and Mark write about this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, Jesus says in John 10. I have other sheep. I must bring them in also. One flock, one shepherd. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, he will love us right where we are, but never leave us there. Jesus' mission is about changing the mess. And this is no spectator sport. Secondly, to press out what love is, what love does, the liberating effect of a healing word that we might follow him, be useful to others. Love me, you say? Then love what I love. My sheep, not thy sheep, as St. Augustine would say. From the least to the greatest, from the most vulnerable lambs to the most stubborn sheep. This has been his plan from the beginning. The summary of God's revealed will, not only to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, but likewise love your neighbor as yourself, to supply them as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, to live for others, to seek out and care for others, to teach, to watch over others, to do good, justice, and mercy for others. And remarkably, this is where Peter ends up. Love one another earnestly, he will write in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 7 more times in his epistles, he will exhort this missional word, not merely to the old word he would use, phileo, but all the way to agape. How important for Peter and for you and I who identify with Peter, not in his unique calling, of course, as an apostle, and there's important aspects to that in this passage, but to be included again like Peter, to hear Jesus speak a word into this mess. Yes, Peter, you must come out of the dark night of the soul. There's a new day dawning. Be with me there. My mission in your ever-changing mess, nothing has changed. And rolling off the lips of Jesus is restoration in this mess. A missional word to the once disqualified. And I can just imagine proud Peter, humbled about right now. You too. It'll be costly though. Always is. Which is why Peter and you and I need a strengthening word. Look at verses 18 through 22. Truly, truly, I say to you, speaking to Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned, as we read here, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, the Apostle John, of course. And he turns and says to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Glory in following, regardless of what others do. Even if all the way down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering. Oh, pinch me now. Yes, I feel so strengthened already. Don't you? Hardly. Look, I'm down for a healing word, even a missional word. But how is this a strengthening word? You recall Peter once protested his readiness to lay down his life for Jesus, even demanded to follow him. And Jesus had told him back then, "Not now, Peter, but later you will." And now Peter learns what that means. In the past, he had followed according to his own plans, under his own control, right? His own desires. His own strength, even if by sword. And now his future, Jesus says, won't be his own decision. It won't be under his own control. Circumstances will carry you where you do not want to go. Maybe one of my greatest fears. Maybe we've all had moments where circumstances take us where we don't want to go, where we hoped not to go. Probably not, of course, quite the same as Peter, but enough like Peter to be drawn into discouragement and disillusionment. What word into this mess does Peter need to hear? That you need to hear? Well, you just heard it. I did? Where? In this word about Peter's future. Did you miss it? Well, okay, I'm in good company then. No, you have to think about this one. But it changes everything. Here it is. Whatever the details about the future, whether in life or in death, a fiery ordeal, Peter will call it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus calls it. Jesus knows it, controls it, arranges it. Nothing is random, fate, bad luck, not politics nor pandemic. No, not a sparrow, Jesus says, falls to the ground without your Father knowing it altogether. The very hairs on your head are numbered. This here is the strengthening word in our mess. The absolute foreknowledge and sovereignty, not of a distant God, but of Jesus Christ, your dearest friend and lover of your soul. Safe? Tame? Of course not. Hard? No way. That's what Lucy says. You remember, she says this about Aslan, the Christ figure, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And then Mrs. Beaver in that scene responds, "Child, no, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's good. He's good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." And this is where Peter ends up writing in some of his last and final words. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How important for Peter to hear. How important for all those who will follow Christ in his mission to know that your friend and sovereign, Jesus himself, went first, went ahead of you. So you will be in good company all the way. And we hear then Jesus speaking into our mess. "Yes, Peter, there may be dark nights of the soul. You don't know what your future holds, but you know who holds the future. My strength is your strength. In your ever-changing mess, nothing has changed." And rolling off the lips of Jesus is the dawning of a new day, a new perspective in our mess, a strengthening word to the weak. And I can just imagine persevering Peter smiling about right now. You too. Are you hearing a healing word, both of grief and grace? Are you listening for a missional word, both of purpose and power? Are you counting on a strengthening word, both in the present and in the future? This is another aspect of what it means to be strong in the Lord, or to wait upon the Lord, as we read in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that there are a lot of voices out there, a lot of cover stories, with the message, "I'm okay, you're okay, to err is only human, fix-it theories, psycho self-help therapeutic approaches to our mess, the church is a mess, the world is a mess, declarations of denial." But there's only one voice, one conversation that changed Peter's life that he simply could not forget. May that be true of us. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord to me endures forever." Amen.